Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, from the beginning. These are the words of Jesus. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing? "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. Well, he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Our children had a wonderful history teacher, one of the old style teachers of Mrs. Barnes, and the children would complain to her, "Mrs. Barnes, that's not fair," to which the stock reply was, "Life's not fair, you've just got to get on with it." And this parable is not a popular one. I don't think I've ever heard anyone actually preach on this. And I have tackled it once or twice, but never well. And I don't hold out the hopes for this evening, because it's not easy. Jokes are difficult to translate, and parables are difficult to translate. They always begin with something common. A man went down the Jericho Road and got mugged. Well, everybody in the ancient world, they all knew somebody who'd gone down the Jericho Road and got mugged. Everyone knows somebody went to Barcelona and got their pocket picked or their handbag picked. So you begin with something common, and then you go on to something, and then you twist it at the end with the parable. So there's a twist at the end, and oh boy, is there a twist at the end of this one. But it doesn't always translate very easily into our culture. In fact, I don't think it translated that easily into Jesus' culture at the time either. This one really has a twist in the tale which is difficult to cope with. To the best of my ability, it seems to me there are three things to look at here. First is this: when you think you understand it, you don't. That's the first lesson. When you think you understand the kingdom of God, you don't. I say that because previously, just the verses before in chapter 19, verses 27 to 30, Jesus has talked about how difficult it is to give up everything and follow God. And Peter says, "Well, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Well, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And you think, "Oh, I understand that. That sounds good. If whatever I give for Jesus, I'll get back. So if I give my tithe, if I'm faithful tithing, God will deliver a brand new Porsche Carrera to my door. Shiny silver." And that's dead easy. If I give, God will give more. The more I give, the more God will give me. Well, there's not untruth in that. You can't outgive God. But just in case you think you've understood it, Jesus just fires a warning shot across your bows. "But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first." Oh, maybe I didn't quite understand it in that case. Maybe there's the depth to this that I didn't see when I jumped to conclusion that I was going to be rich because of my faithfulness in tithing and sacrificing, giving my time and my service for Jesus. Maybe it isn't a one-to-one relationship. Maybe I need to sit and think about this. And just in case there's any doubt, Jesus launches into a parable here. And it begins in a country. So, you know, just we have the Archer soundtrack playing, and we all stick a straw in our mouth and welly boots on and call the sheepdog. And out we go. And he takes us to a rural setting, which is very common in those days. At least semi-rural. It'd probably be on the edge of town. There's a big vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard is worried at harvest time. Well, nothing unusual in that. You talk to any farmer at harvest time, they are on tenterhooks in case it rains, hails, or some similar disaster strikes their crop just as the crop is ripening, just before it's going to be, or just as it's being harvested. That is a time of high stress for farmers. It was in Brazil especially, with the soya crop where we were, because if it got too much rain, it didn't dry. So they'd have to hire crop spraying planes to spray the crops, to dry the soya so they could harvest it. So and that was, you know, massive tension. And it's September in the story, and the grapes are ready for picking. But if it rains heavily, if it hails at that time, the grapes will be ruined. So the farmer's on tenterhooks to get the crops in, and maybe he's got an eye on the weather, and he's thinking, oh, I've got to get this crop in quickly. It's hot work, it's hard work, and it's done through seasonal labour, for which there's no busloads of Eastern Europeans crossing the channel to come and work the fields. He's got to go down to the local market. And in the local marketplace, the day workers, the hired labourers, are standing around where they stand every day, waiting to be hired by the day. They start early, 6 o'clock in the morning, goes down at 6 o'clock in the morning, and by 9 o'clock in the morning, he's got an eye on the weather. It's going slowly. I don't know, maybe it's just not going quickly. He thinks, I need more workers. He goes back, he hires another lot. And midday, it's still not going well, so he goes down to the marketplace and he hires a few more. And then it's that desperate. It's 5 o'clock, they've only got 1 hour's work left. He goes down and hires another lot. And puts them to work. Even for an hour, he'll have them working in his vineyard. It's and the people standing around saying, whoa, this guy is pretty desperate to get that harvest in, you know. And think about it, it's quite something to hire people just for 1 hour just to get things on. But it happened. It would have happened in Jesus' days. Not that unusual. And he would have begun by agreeing the wage beforehand. The wage for a day's work was a denarius. So at the minimum salary is, what, £6 and 8p an hour? And it's a 12-hour day there, so that's basically £73 for a day's work. Let's just say £75 rounded up. And so he agrees £75 for the day, and that's fine. Everyone's happy with that. A good day's work is worth £75. That'll put food on the table. And then, you know, you already know the twist. Comes tea time, he calls the guy who's been working for an hour, and he peels off £75 and puts £75 in her hand. Everyone's saying, £75 an hour? Oh, he must be a lawyer. Yeah? Actually, no, lawyer wouldn't get out of bed for £75. Sorry, lawyers, but no. That's way short of a lawyer's salary. But £75, whoa, yeah, that's a lot of money. He must be a Baptist minister. But then the guys who've been working for 12 hours, they got their calculator out. Whoa, 75 times 12, and they're planning a good night out. You know, they're planning the route around the pubs, and with a curry at the end. You know, I mean, they're really going to enjoy this. And they get £75, and they say, what? That's not fair. It is fair. £75, day's wage, you agree? There's nothing unfair in that. Now, can you imagine the union leaders sitting down trying to work that one out? Can you imagine these radicals, you know, these sort of London Underground unions and the rail workers' unions, can you imagine them trying to work that one out? Get their way around that one with the legislation, all that. You know, what do we do with this, you know? And it's not easy. Have you ever tried to, you know, when we were young, you'd have the children and you'd get a piece of cake, or you'd get a block of ice cream, or you'd get something, you know, and you cut it for your kids. I mean, boy, if you've ever done this, you have got to get it right to the last crumb. Woe betide you if it's a little bit that way. Oh, the squalls, the squeals, unfair. Even a hint that one's got a bigger piece. And this just seems, I mean, when you think you understand it, you don't, do you? You look at it, you say, what? And when you think you understand God, you don't understand him either. It's beyond anything that we could imagine. F.W. Beer, the commentator writer, calls this parable the parable of the eccentric employer, which I'm not very keen on. I don't describe God as eccentric, but God's difficult to fathom. What does this tell us about God? There's an old Jewish story that where an old rabbi says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to grab God by the beard and say, God, you don't play fair. Do you know something? He doesn't play fair. He does not play fair. There's nothing fair in his story by human terms. And that's why people don't preach on it. That's why I'm only preaching on it, because it's in the series, really. It's too difficult, you know? It's hardly fair, is it? God doesn't play fair. He plays more than fair. It's not like a game of dominoes where you all get the same number of pieces at the beginning. In this one, some get more than others. You say, what kind of game is that? A reminder, it's God's kingdom, it's not ours. God's kingdom works according to his way, not our way. And his way is higher than our way, as Isaiah says. His way is higher than our way. It doesn't work that way. God is outrageously unfair because he's outrageously ungracious. Outrageously gracious. Sorry. I'm just going to say we just sang, outrageous grace. The song we just sang, oh, outrageous grace. When you think you understand God, you don't. Because he surprises you by being incredibly gracious. And when you think you know who the good guys are, you don't. This is the point I'm going to come to. When you think you know who the good guys are, you don't. Because who are the villains of this piece? Who are the villains of this piece? It's difficult to find villains in this piece, really, isn't it? But R.T. France, the commentator, the Anglican commentator and minister, says this. Parables are characteristically open-ended, and a general rule for their interpretation is, if the cap fits, wear it. And the first people who've been there working all day, they grumble. In fact, in Greek it's the imperfect tense. They grumble, they go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. They grumble and they moan and they grumble and they moan and they grumble and they moan. It could be the Pharisees complaining about Jesus packing the kingdom with tax collectors and prostitutes and people of dubious morals. They thought they deserved better. They hated to see the sinners and the outcasts receiving grace. There's a story about St. Francis. There's always a story about St. Francis, really, isn't there? And one day the story goes, three robbers came to a friary there and asked Brother Angelo for food. Angelou was indignant. He said, "What? You have no shame. You steal from others. And now you come and ask us, poor simple friars, for what God has given to us through the generosity of others." And he sends them packing. And then St. Francis comes back. And he'd been begging for bread and wine in a nearby village. And Brother Angelou explains how he'd sent the robbers packing and scolded them. But Francis replies, "Sinners are led to God by kindness, not by scolding. Did not our Lord say that a doctor is not needed by those who are well, but by those who are sick? Did not our Lord himself eat with sinners and outcasts?" So Angelou, Brother Angelou, is now a bit upset, says, "What am I going to do?" So Francis says, "Well, take this bread and wine and go and find the robbers in the woods and give them the bread and wine and ask their forgiveness. You've put yourself as a friar first and them as last. Then tell them to repent of their stealing, for there'll always be food and drink for them in our house whenever they ask." And of course the story ends of the robbers repent and become friars themselves. That's a good story. Could be that what the story's about. Could be about letting Gentiles in. The Jews had 2,000 years of God history, and the kingdom of God was poised to open the doors to riffraff like the Gentiles. It could be that it's aimed against the Jews. But it kind of it's sandwiched between two almost identical verses, chapter 19, verse 30. And chapter 20, verse 16, I've tried unsuccessfully to put them on an easy worship PowerPoint. It doesn't quite work, but it goes like this. "Many who are first will be last, many who are last will be first." And you get the parable, and then it says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And you know, I've been looking at this parable for years, and I've preached from it a couple of times, and it occurred to me that I've made a mistake. I've made a misidentification. I'll tell you what I did wrong. In this parable, I've always identified myself as the guy who's been working all day. Got the calloused hands, the tired legs, the aching hands, the sunburnt brow. I'm always the guy who's the tired one and who's complaining that others have got it easy. That's always been me. I've always identified with that, and that's been my mistake. Because, you know, really, really and truly, I'm the one who slipped in at the last minute by sheer grace. I'm the one who's got God's blessing that I've never deserved, I've never worked for, and I've never, ever, ever been able to claim. It's me standing in need of grace. It's me who's got what I never deserved. I've misidentified myself for years with this parable. I'm the worker who's only done an hour's work and got a day's pay. It's me. I'm that guy. I'm the one. And the moment I looked at that, suddenly the parable, I began to love this parable. I've hated it all the years because it's so difficult to preach from. And now I love it. No, I love it, because it's me. I'm the last, and I'll be first, or maybe I'll be last. I don't care. All I know is that God has been so gracious to me. I'm going to finish with a quick story by Philip Yancey. He tells the story of a guy called Will Campbell, who was a civil rights campaigner. And he had a friend who was an atheist journalist, who was quite aggressive and always questioning his faith. And at one point he kind of prized out of Campbell a confession that you know, we're all sinners really who receive by grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. And then one desperate night in Alabama, there was a young man called Jonathan Daniels. He was a civil rights worker who'd been arrested for picketing white-only stores. On his release from jail, he approached a grocery store to make a phone call to arrange a lift when a deputy sheriff called Thomas Coleman arrived and with a shotgun in cold blood killed him. Killed the friend of Campbell. And Campbell was absolutely and utterly destroyed by grief. But his friend, the atheist friend, Peter East, wouldn't let it go. And he looks at him, looks him in the eye, and says, "Which of those does God love more?" And he challenges his theology. Is it the civil rights worker gunned down in cold blood? Or is it the white racist? Which one does God love more? And Will Campbell dissolved into tears and laughing at the same time. Because he knew he'd been put absolutely on the spot. Did God love the white racist? And he had to admit that God could love a white racist. And yes, there was redemption available by the blood of Christ for even a white racist. Changed Will Campbell's life. In fact, he underwent what Yancey calls an earthquake of grace. Resigned his position and became what he calls an apostle to the rednecks. Bought a farm in Tennessee. And today spends his life evangelizing Klansmen and racists, as well as working among racial minorities and white liberals. And it changed his life. He now evangelizes. He shares Christ with everybody. And Yancey comments about that. And he says he loves the story because he writes this: "I more resembled that deputy sheriff than I did the young civil rights worker. I never killed anyone, but I surely hated. I laughed," says Yancey, "when the Ku Klux Klan cross burnt on the front lawn of the first black family to venture into our neighborhood. And when Northerners like Jonathan Daniels got killed, my friends and I shrugged and says, 'Serves them right coming down here to stir up trouble.' When came to see myself what I really was, a pitiful racist, a hypocrite who cloaked himself in gospel while living anti-gospel, when that time came, I clung like a drowning man to the promise of grace for people who deserve the opposite. People like me." Yeah. Yancey, too, is the guy who slipped in at the last minute by the grace of God. Let's pray together. If the band would join me on the platform, please. Yes, Father, we don't get what we deserve. That's the truth. The world will never understand this until they experience for themselves. We're not better than they are. We're not more righteous or more holy than they are. But we have received the grace, the outrageous grace of God. It's not fair, Lord. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve it. But we've seen ourselves what we are. And like Yancey, we cling to the hope of grace. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.